And so we come to verse 7 today. We're a couple of months now into Hebrews chapter 11. How firm a foundation. It's the name of a hymn, actually. It's a statement, but we're using it with a question mark at the end. How firm is the foundation, the faith that we have in God? Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm convinced that even those who are unsure whether they accept the Bible or not, and in fact, many who openly reject the Bible, know a lot of biblical stories. The creation story, Adam and Eve, Jesus walking on the water, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, Zacchaeus, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, and certainly Noah and the ark, the flood story. This is on the list of stories known around the world. We've been talking about the interesting fact that Hebrews 11 is describing faith by telling people stories. Not an outline of doctrine, of philosophy, of theology. But in fact, that statement we could make about all of the scriptures, can't we? This book is unique in all the world's religions for this fact. I've studied world religions, both in classroom and out of personal interest. And I can tell you, you ought to study books that describe them, because if you study the holy books of other religions, it's profoundly boring. Only this one describes God by telling the stories of people. If you take the Book of Mormon, or the sacred book of Hindus, or Muslims, or others, it is some of the most wild and ethereal stuff, philosophical, things that seem to make, even translated into English, into our language, that seem nonsensical, or you wonder why somebody thought that, or even if they had thought it, why did they write it down? But there's very little description about how does the God that you believe in affect the life of people? And that's almost the entirety of this book, isn't it? It's not just Hebrews 11. And this story has an amazing description, in contrast, of how the righteous life that God desires impacts human beings and how the evil life that people choose impacts as well. The flood story has a lot of things that we love, and it has elements in the story that we don't really love at all. If you're a parent or aunt and uncle or grandparent and read children, little children's stories, you're probably aware of their responses. Curiosity, lots of questions, a sigh, a smile, sometimes awe. We have a four-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, who is awed at any book, anything you read to her. She goes, oh, Grandma, oh. And things that don't seem amazing to you at all, but she's awed about everything, not just in storybooks, but in life. I'd love to hear this response. I just love that story. What do we love about the flood story? We love right, don't we? We love it when things are right, when they're in order, when people are doing what they're supposed to be doing, when things are ordered as they ought to be. Noah, the hero of this story, is called righteous. He walked with God. He did what was right. He not only knew what was right, but he also did it. Very clear from Hebrews 11 and from the things we're studying in Genesis that God knows right from wrong. He's not ever confused about that. He's not ever wondering or questioning. And that's important to us because we want to know what's right, don't we? Not kind of know what's right. We want to perceive, have discernment, and be able to do the things that are right. We love reward. Last week in verse 6, we read that God rewards those who seek Him. And who's not interested in reward? Right? Don't you have a lot of reward cards, credit cards that used to be just Visa or MasterCard from your bank, but now they're affiliated with something else stamped in the front, and you get points. And man, that motivates you to spend money as if they didn't know that. Right? Because we like rewards, don't we? So we're a little confused when the first story in Hebrews 11 is the story of Abel. Because we're reading what? If we have faith in God, He rewards the faith. So Abel did right. What was the reward? He was murdered. So you're wondering, is it just chronological order? Why does the author start with that story? Because that leads us to think, so did we get that wrong? Are we not rewarded for our faith? Does God not notice when we do right? Enoch last week is an improvement. Like Abel, we don't know much about his life. But it says he walked with God, and he gets the big ticket reward. Escapes death. He walked with God, and he was no more. Now, we're not thinking we'll get that, but at least it has our attention again about reward. And now Noah gets not just recognition, but salvation, deliverance. He and his whole family were saved. We love to see hard work pay off in the end, don't we? Work is part of our culture. Sometimes we work more than we think we ought to for a certain reward or benefit or salary. I call this message Duracell Faith because Noah, though it doesn't say exactly how long, according to the text, possibly 90 up to 100 years spent of his life building this ark. That's just a little thing for your memory bank. The next time you're pretty sure God has told you something and you're believing for something, and in your prayer you say things like, just reminding you, God, I've been waiting for 2 weeks. I'm not made out of steel, you know. This man who had never built a ship, possibly hadn't seen one. Remember, there's no electricity. There's no chainsaws to cut down large trees. There's no sawmills to cut those trees. This man by hand, and possibly his sons helping him, builds this boat. And believes every day, because the day he believes, I just had a bad dream, and that's really not going to happen. Is he going to keep building the boat? What kind of story is this? See, if you know the flood story and think, I'm going to walk into a library where the books are separated by categories, where are you going to find the flood story? Well, in suspense. Or in the novels about judgment. But it's in the faith section. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. By faith, Noah built an ark. A lot of work, which paid off. We get very unmotivated when we see someone work hard or we do it ourselves and there's no payoff. We love a good ending. That's one of the things we love about the flood story. There's rain. We don't know this for sure, but it appears in the biblical text. People didn't know what rain was before. The streams came, the fountains came up and watered the earth from below. There's a storm, there's flood, there's destruction and death. But followed by the rainbow. They're not deserted in the boat and forgotten by God. It comes down on dry land. The water recedes. The rainbow is a promise from God. This will not ever happen again. You've seen that promise, haven't we? Maybe we don't always think about the mercy of God when we see a rainbow. We think, how nice that the rain stopped. We think, that's beautiful. I'm going to take a selfie with the rainbow. Isn't it intriguing, the remorse of God, that in the text he said, I'm grieved. This is mankind, the very apex of all the creation that shows more complexity and beauty and design than anything else God made. But because of the rebellion, he says, I'm sorry, I'm grieved that I created man, and I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And apparently at the end, after the flood, he's again grieved. And he said, yeah, did that seem like the best solution? I promise I'm never going to do that again. By which he's saying, this is going to repeat itself. If he thought that starting over would cure sin once and for all, he wouldn't have said, I'll never do that again. God knows that it's going to return to evil, doesn't he? Remember that the rainbow is a sign of mercy. Mercy means I will not give you what you deserve. It's not a sign of license to do what we want. Just amazes me when I hear people interpret the rainbow or God's grace that way. That contradicts the whole flood story. Because this is why the flood came. And of course, we love a new beginning, don't we? The second chance, a fresh start. Who here hasn't needed that in their life? Maybe this week. Maybe today already. Of course, in Minnesota, we get to see that more than most people, don't we? Thanks to our winter season. Every spring, we get to see life reborn, as Noah and his family did. They eventually opened the windows, sent out a bird. It came back. There was no place to land. And they watch the water recede and go down, and life begin to return. Trees, bushes, flowers, new offspring for the animal, life reborn without the blemish of sin, everything in creation, the way God intended it to be restored. Remember, they had never seen this before. They'd seen the world as it was, marred by sin and violence and corruption and evil and rebellion against God. And now it's restored. Well, for a short time, anyways. A lot to love in the flood story, isn't there? But there are things we don't love so much. It's a story full of suffering and punishment, death, destruction. It's good to remind ourselves that these are the things God doesn't like either. Then that's exactly why the story happened, isn't it? This is the second most violent, destructive, full of death story in all of the scriptures. The first one is towards the end of the book, isn't it? Right before the return of Jesus. Armageddon, tribulation, apocalypse. There'll be more death, pain, destruction. In fact, of most of the world as we know it. How intriguing that in the biblical narrative, these are the bookends, perfection. Creation, everything as God wanted it, in bliss and perfection. Revelation, everything restored to the way God wanted it. But the second chapter of the book and the second to the last chapter are the most chaos and destruction and pain and suffering that will ever be known in all of history. Who likes that? Even with all the things we love in the flood story, we do have to admit we're perturbed about this image. Remember this story on flannel graph. If you don't know what flannel graph is, you should have gone to church in the 1960s, where we didn't have whiteboard and video and other media. And on a piece of flannel, someone put little figures and moved them around. And so Jesus riding the donkey, it needed the teacher's help to make it move. And I remember the ark and the ramp and all the animals lining up. But the teacher didn't tell me the story about tens, hundreds, maybe of thousands who perished. Because we don't want to traumatize the little children in God's house, do we? But we're adults and we know that element. And so I'm relieved, finally, that there's a thing we hate. And that this story, fortunately, does not have. And that is injustice. You might ask, well, Tim, if that's not here, why did you bring it up? Well, I bring it up because this is what we hear constantly about the flood story and a lot of other Old Testament stories, and perhaps about the apocalyptic story with which history ends. People accusing God of wrong, of a fit of rage or anger, of injustice. So go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when God first describes in this revelation good and evil, the word that comes before it is knowledge. That God knew good and evil. Verses 16 and 17, still in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." So that makes it very clear after Eve had a piece of this fruit. Remember that Satan came in the form of the crafty serpent and questioned and said, "You will not surely die." They, Adam and Eve, had understood God's statement to be, the minute you take a bite of that fruit, you are going to drop dead. That is not precisely what God meant, as is very evident in the Genesis account. And Satan, this is not all lie. He correctly says, you're going to eat of that and you're not going to die, comma, immediately. But they would then experience death, which was not part of the divine plan. And why did Eve believe that? The answer is because she did not know good from evil. She knew good, and that's all. Everything she'd ever seen and heard was good. And so she presumed that this incredibly talking snake is saying something that's right and good. Are you interested by the fact that Satan never came back to talk to her again? Why is that? Because she would have known. Now she knows good from evil, Adam as well. They see evil, they recognize it in themselves, and the rebellion they had against God. So that same statement is true of the people in Genesis chapter 6. These people know good from evil. When God says, "I'm tired of contending with man," he's talking about what kind of mankind? Those who know what good is and those who know what evil is, and they know that they're supposed to choose good and they purposely choose evil. Those people, all of us. So easy to accuse God, isn't it? And say, well, why did he do wrong? And why did we read the Jeremiah 18 passage today? Because God is creator. You can't understand any of the rest of this narrative without understanding God made, God created. And so put yourself in the Jeremiah 18 as the potter, or as a carpenter, if you will. So I build a little shed in my backyard, and it comes out just the way I want. And so I side it and paint it and put a lock on the door, and I'm just pleased. Or perhaps it didn't come out like I wanted at all. And so I decide to push it over, or cut it up, or burn it. And my neighbor might say, "What you burning that shed for?" I'll say, mind your own business. It's my shed. I made it. I'll burn it if I want to. But see, it's not so funny when God does that, is it? When God creates, he creates for a purpose. And every person is created to glorify and walk with God. And this text tells us that those who rebel and disobey do so knowing that they are rebelling. You can read about that in Romans 1. We've mentioned that various times in this series already. So we have a thing called the conscience that says, I know what good is, I know what evil is, I know I'm supposed to choose the good, and I know when I'm choosing evil. We raised 3 children. I use the past tense. We still have 3 children, but we're not raising them anymore. They're big boys now. One was here, but I walked out with his grandson, with our grandson. We taught them this. You know, you are free to choose any action you want, but you do not have the freedom to choose the consequences. That is not under your power. This is what's happening in the flood story. Now, these people didn't choose to die that day when the rains came. They didn't choose for a flood to arrive. But they did choose to rebel against God. And when you choose that, here's the message for us. You don't get to choose what happens as a result. That's out of your hands then. We sometimes think, does this seem like a loving God? He just flies off in a fit of rage and sends a storm and wipes out humanity? So you should check out 1 Peter 3, verse 20, that says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So if he's watching the man build an ark he commanded for 90 years, does that seem like flying off the handle? Not so much. The main lesson in the story is not that the many who tried to ignore God had a bad ending to their story and life. The lesson is that the few who tried to follow God, despite their humanity, their flaws, saw their faith rewarded. We have to be encouraged by that, don't we? Not rewarded with an easy life. Does this seem rewarding for God to say, take 90 years of your life and build an ark? Doubtless they were ostracized from the community, made to look like fools, called names. Any of that sound familiar? Not to us. But it's happened all throughout history. It did in the Old Testament and the New. It happens today all around the world in places where God-fearing people try to live a righteous life. And what they receive in return does not seem rewarding to us. But the accusations of God being unjust are hollow because of mercy. Intriguing that the only ones in the story who did not get what they deserved were Noah and his family. Righteous, yes. Doesn't say that all of them were. It says that Noah was, about his wife and children. We just know they got onto the ark. A cut above the rest of humanity at that time, for sure. But sinners still. And both Old and New Testaments are quite clear. What they deserved was the wrath of a holy God. Faith, then, is not about winning a prize we don't deserve, is it? Faith is about avoiding the fate that we are deserving of. My faith is in the mercy of God, that on Judgment Day, I am not going to receive a payment for all the wrong I did, but I will be rewarded for believing in the one who came to forgive those sins. We are the offspring of Adam and Eve. They are our great-grandparents, aren't they? We do know the difference between good and evil. We know which path to choose every day, every moment. So let's not abuse the rainbow. Amen? Let's talk to the Father about that, shall we? Lord, when we think we're grieved by evil and wrongdoing and rebellion, we're reminded that that's the image of God. We are grieved by that because you are. We didn't think that up. That's your heart. And keep us from pride and haughtiness, saying, well, look at us, we'll be rewarded for our faith, while others receive punishment. We have no joy in that. We remind ourselves that the God described in Genesis 6 is the same God. He is unchanging. You haven't changed an iota from that day till now. What's changed is the cross of mercy. So help us beyond being grieved by corruption and evil around us to pursue with our hearts righteousness as Noah did. And when we see the rainbow, may we be reminded of the promise. Never again will I bring punishment on the earth. And we repent from accusing you of injustice or being cold-hearted or removed or distant or unaware of what's going on in the world or in our lives, of not responding. You're not a God of judgment some days and of grace others. You can never not be who you are every day. And so we embrace mercy again, this day, we say with joy, we will not receive all that we deserve. And our hearts praise you because they must. Thank you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen.